Hey, you're listening to the Encounter Church podcast. To learn more about Encounter Church, visit us at ecdenver.org, or you can find us on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram. Thank you for listening.
It is exciting to join you all who are live as well as part of our online campus. Great to have you guys wherever you're watching from. I don't know if any of my kids are watching from Tulsa, or we've had people in Germany, people in Korea, people in Thailand. Did you know you were part of an international congregation? It's kind of cool, actually. So we pray for you. If you need anything, whether you're live or watching us via the internet, all you have to do is email us at ec@ecdenver.org. That's the best way to get a hold of us. It's simple to remember, ec@ecdenver.org. And we're here for you. We want to help you. We love you guys, and we're excited. I'm excited about this message as well. These last couple of weeks, I've been meditating on really what God wants us to share as pastors and what's going on. And, the Lord said this. I believe the Lord said this. He said, what do the people need? And I was thinking about that. And I said, do the people need to know how to deal with this crisis that seems to be going on? And we know it's coming to an end. I personally think we're past the midpoint. We're on the downward slope. I think by January, a lot of what we're concerned with will be wrapped up and we'll be moving into a new season. Can I hear an amen? I do. I think that's going to happen. But whether it does or doesn't, the Holy Spirit wants you to know something. Another disaster is on the way. I have a word from God. California is going to have an earthquake. Sometime. Florida is going to have a hurricane. In the next 15 years, there will be a recession. Indeed. And Satan is going to attack your family. Do you feel good already? Well, was this an encouraging word? Are you feeling built up in your faith? You see, there's nothing in the Word of God, there's nothing in the teaching of the prophets or the apostles or Jesus that tells us that somehow, because we become Christians, we are exempt from going through the rough times, the cyclical problems, the craziness that this broken world generates. And what I feel like God is so passionately screaming from the mountaintops right now is this: I want my children to learn to overcome, conquer, and thrive despite the attacks of the enemy, despite the challenges, despite the problems, whether it's marital problems, financial problems, pandemic problems, political problems, doesn't matter what the problems are. I want my people to learn to overcome, conquer, and thrive. And in order to do that, they've got to begin to understand some things, and one of which is you got to understand the nature of crises. Now, I was thinking about sharing about COVID, but how many of you, either online or live, would tell me that you really are sick of hearing about COVID? Can I get an answer? Would you rather hear about a different problem than COVID-19? Well, you're in luck. Today, I have a different problem, because the problem I'm going to use to illustrate some of this has nothing to do with COVID. In fact, it happened in November of 1980. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever heard of this, but it's the story of the Lake Peneur disaster. That's P-E-I-G-N-E-U-R, because several people asked me about that. P-E-I-G-N-E-U-R. Happened in Louisiana. Now, Lake Peneur at that time was about a 1,200-acre, which is about half the size of Chatfield or half the size of Cherry Creek Reservoir, 10-foot deep, just 10-foot deep, semi-swamp. It was just this big, flat, 1,200-acre lake. And it'd been there for a long time. People fished there, not much going on. Underneath that, deep underneath that, there was this old salt mine that was still in operation. Well, Exxon in 1980 decided that they wanted to explore for oil. It is Louisiana, after all. And they wanted to explore for oil. So they checked out all the geologic maps, and they did all their due diligence. And they put crews out on Lake Peneur to drill down to try to look for oil. Well, on the morning of November, I think it was 14th, these guys were out on one of the barges in a platform with a 14-inch drill. They were 1,200 feet deep in the hole, 1,200 feet down with a 14-inch, about this big drill bit, and they lost the bit. It happens. So they're kind of backing out. They're trying to go down. They're trying to recover the drill bit. They're trying to figure out there's something wrong here. And they work on this for about 90 minutes. And about 90 minutes into it, they notice something happening. The platform where the drilling rig, the kind of the Christmas tree looking thing, It started to sink into the water. Now, these guys were bright. They realized they had a problem. They said, you know, I don't think that's supposed to happen. And so they hopped on their boat and they went to shore. And as they get to shore, they're looking back over the shoulder. It's really not that far. But they notice that there's a vortex, like a whirlpool, beginning to form. And it starts out, again, it's a 14-inch hole. It's not a very big vortex, but the Christmas tree thing starts rotating. And then it goes down into the lake. And then the vortex gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And pretty soon it's beginning to suck other things into it, like the barge. And then it begins to suck other things into it, like alligators and fish and other parts. It sucked down 9 other drilling rigs and platforms that were on the lake at the time. Some of those barges had semi-tractor trailers on them. It sucked down an 65-acre island that was in the middle of the lake. It sucked that down. It took down a house. It took down everything around it. It took down all of that water. And do you know where that water went? Into the salt mine, because they had pierced a cavern that no one knew was there. They had pierced something, and that water is pouring into that salt mine where there were 50 men working. Now, those 50 men, the last thing you want to see if you're 1,200 feet underground is what? Water. You don't want to see water, fire. Two bad things, not a place for either of them to be. But these guys were all able to escape. They had good safety procedures. They all got out. And everybody kind of got to the shoreline and watched this vortex begin to grow. And it grew and it grew and it grew. And it was just boring a giant hole in the earth going down into this salt mine. Literally at the south side of this lake, there was a small canal that flowed all the way to the Gulf of Mexico, about 10 or 15 miles away. In the height of this, that flow of water out of the lake to the Gulf reversed, and the Gulf of Mexico flowed north into this lake, creating a 150-foot waterfall. You can go online. This is actually a really cool video. If you've ever seen this, it's really cool. It looks like Niagara Falls. You got this flat Louisiana. You got this giant whirlpool hole in the ground and this waterfall streaming into it. Down the road from your house, or was down the road. Your house is now in it, you know. they have this interview with a guy. He's a Cajun guy. And he's sitting there. I was out on my piro, and my piro was there, and I saw the thing, and it got over there, and it tied my boat up to the tree, and it sucked my boat and the tree it was tied off to into the vortex. It's crazy. Now, what does that illustrate? It illustrates several things. Number one, your life can change in an instant. I'd love to tell you every crisis you're ever going to face is one that you get a giant warning sign from God that says, hey, this problem is coming down your path. You better prepare for it. But none of the people affected by that particular problem had any idea that morning that their life was going to change in dramatic ways because of something that was going to occur. Secondly, you can have the best of intentions. You can be trying to do something noble and good. And because you do not have access to all of the information you need, you can do stupid really, really well. Do you really think those guys on the drilling crew thought that they were going to be punching a hole in a salt mine and creating a vortex 200 feet across that was going to drain an entire pond and cause the Gulf of Mexico to flow for 2 days into that hole? No, they had actually gone and checked everything. They thought they knew what they were doing. But guys, I cannot tell you how many times in my life I thought I knew what I was doing, and I didn't. And I ended up creating a giant problem because I just did. Have you guys ever done something that created a problem? With me, it generally comes back to something I said without thinking, and I'm sure I'm not the only one in the room who's ever done that. You just say something without thinking, and then suddenly you've got this big mess, and you didn't mean it to be a mess, but it's there. But that's the way problems are. Sometimes they're there. The other thing I want you to point out about this problem is the interconnected nature of everybody involved. Those, I think it was 52 guys, miners, who were all underground in the salt mine that morning. I don't think any of them knew the guys on the rig who were drilling that morning for oil. They didn't work for the same company. You know, they didn't go to the same, probably didn't go to the same restaurants. They were just, you know, they were two people. They were just in the same place. But the guys on the drilling rig, their decisions and their mistake significantly impacted those 52 miners who were underground that morning. Now, they survived, but that mine closed and their lives were perpetually changed. You see, we're interconnected. See, I choose to do something stupid, it affects you. It does. You choose to do something stupid, it affects me. But something bad happens to me that isn't my fault, it can affect you. Something bad happens to you that isn't your fault, it can affect me, because we are interconnected. We're symbiotic. Culturally, economically, spiritually, we're symbiotic. And literally, we have to understand that. And problems aren't just my problems or your problems. They are our problems. And the final thing to share about problems, that this really cool story, just, I'm going to nerd out for a moment. Can I nerd out for a moment? To me, one of the coolest things about it, you know, it sucked in like 10 of these barges down into the salt mine. 2 days later, like 8 of them popped back up again. Seriously, they popped back. And because the water went into the mine, it compressed air. And the air, you know, because if you think about it, the air that was down there, as the water rose, it shoved the air up and it blew up in front of the mine office and created a 400-foot geyser of water shooting into the air. Again, I'm nerding out. I just think that stuff's cool. But the reason that this thing did not have far worse consequences is because the miners and the oil rig workers and all the people who were affected were prepared. They had been trained. They had safety procedures. The guys on the rig looked up and said, you know something, that rig is going down. I don't think it's supposed to. We should get out of here. The guys, that's not real bright, but the guys on the other barges were smart enough to recognize, hey, there's a problem over there. We need to get off the lake. The guy in the Piro who was fishing that morning, he recognized there's a problem. I need to get off. All of the miners, they said they had really good safety procedures. So they heard the bell. They knew there was a problem. They knew where the exits were. They knew how to deal with the situation. And there were 6 men who were, I want to say they were honored for bravery, because that's what they were, who were literally putting their life at risk, willing to keep the pathways open so that those 50 guys could get to safety and everybody got out because they were prepared. In a similar way, whether it's something that comes on us instantaneously or whether it's something that's coming down the line that we know it's headed our way, whatever the future problems that we as followers of Christ have to face, God wants us prepared. God wants us prepared. And do you know how you prepare for problems? Jesus tells us. He tells us in the Gospel of Matthew in the 7th chapter in the 24th through the 29th verses. And this is what it says. And if I could just have you put this up on the screens and on the stream. It says in Matthew 7, 24 through 29. It says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on the rock, solid rock. And though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teachings and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of the religious law. This was a culture he was speaking into that had hundreds of years of tradition and interpretation of the scriptures and lots of rules and regulations, lots of commandments, lots of hey, this is how you need to live, and this is how you need to live, and this is how you need to live. And what Jesus is saying is that if you try to just live according to religious tradition, you're going to find your life incapable of dealing with the problems that come up. But if you're willing to open yourself up to the true teachings of Christ, you're going to find yourself equipped to deal with whatever emergency that might arise in your life, either because of your actions, the actions of somebody else, or nobody's fault. It's just because we're here. It is time that we learn to build our houses on solid ground. And the key to learning to do that is learning to live what I'm calling a red letter life. What do I mean by red letter life? Well, some of you know what I'm talking about. This is my Bible. Most of the time, I'm actually reading the Word on my phone, which is a red letter version as well. But in a lot of Bibles, they take the words of Christ in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they change the font from being black to red so that you can tell which is Jesus talking, which isn't. And what I'm saying is, I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to us as a congregation to really dig in and learn what it is that Jesus really taught, so that we can begin to apply it to our lives, so that we can build our families and build our businesses and build our church and build everything, our psychological health, on the teachings of Christ, which are bedrock and transgenerational. They'll be true 1,000 years from now if Christ tarries. This is how we learn to live successfully in difficult seasons. And so we're starting a series on living a red letter life. We'll be teaching about this for several weeks. I don't know for how long. But I wanted to kick it off with just this little nugget for a few minutes this morning, if I might. And it's looking at what Jesus taught about himself. Last week, I subscribe to a lot of newsletters. You guys probably do too, and you get them. And one of the newsletters I subscribe to had the results of a new poll talking about the fact that most people who say they are Christians no longer believe in the divinity of Christ. Now, that we're going to talk about that because the question is, why don't they believe in the divinity of Christ? Why don't they? And it caused me to want to address this issue this morning. Because the very first thing that I want to teach on, and we're going to be teaching on what Jesus taught about money. What did Jesus teach about family? What did Jesus teach about sex? What did Jesus teach about, you know, friendship? What did Jesus teach about, you know, money, the rich, the poor, forgiveness, all these things? We're going to be talking about all kinds of things in the weeks to come. But the reason I picked what Jesus taught about himself is because of that survey. Because frankly, it really doesn't matter what tradition says Jesus is or who he was, said they say he is. It really doesn't matter what organizations say about him. But I would say that it's really important for us to understand what he said about himself. What did Jesus say about himself? Who did he say he was? What did he say he was? Why was he on the planet? And the very first thing I want us to know is there's three things. The very first thing is Jesus said that he was a role model. In John 13, verse 15, it says this, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. A lot of people feel Jesus is a role model. Oh yeah, man, if Christians were just like Jesus, man, I wouldn't have any problem with the church. I wouldn't have any problem with Christianity. And I'm like, well, that's great. Are you going to be like Jesus? Ooh, no, that's too hard. I mean, when you think about Jesus as a role model, he set a pretty high standard. I mean, you think about it. You know, what did Jesus do with poor people? He fed them. What did he do with sick people? He healed them. What did he do with broken people? He restored them. What did he do with people who'd been ostracized, marginalized, you know, taken advantage of? He blessed them. What did he do with people who were considered ethnically impure? Spent time with them. He visited them. He broke down barriers. He addressed racism. He dealt with all kinds of things. He lived this life that was incredible. And then he looked at us and he told us to go live the same way. And that's difficult. That's challenging. That takes letting the Holy Spirit come into our lives and touch us. Y'all know that Sarah and I play pickleball, right? A couple of Sundays ago, I got invited to play over at Cornerstone, so I went over and played, and coming back, there's a Wendy's that you can stop in, and I get a big Diet Coke afterwards because I want a Diet Coke after pickleball, which is the nature of it. So I go through there, and there's a homeless couple sitting, you know, outside, you know, with signs outside the parking lot there. And so, you know, I get my thing, and I honestly don't give money very often to homeless people. I give money to homeless shelters. I give homeless ministries. I give money to organizations that do that. But I am not one of those guys that feels like we ought to be, you know, just handing cash out to people who are holding up signs. It's just not, you know, where I'm at. But I felt something that night. I felt a twinge in my heart. So this last week, you know, a week ago from today, that was last Sunday. Then Friday night, I got a call that said, hey, you want to come over and play? So I went over Friday night and I played, and I come back through the same Wendy's, and there's the same couple sitting there. It's at Broadway and Bellevue. And I'm going through to get my Diet Coke, and I really strongly sense the Holy Spirit said, you need to buy them some food and give them some cash, which is contrary to my rule of thumb as how I do things. And so, okay, but this is 2 weeks. It took, you know, Reese a little while. I'm slow, you know. Okay, so it took me two times to do that. So I bought a couple of hamburgers and threw $5 in a sack and went through and handed it to him. And it is a legit need. She has no legs. It's a very difficult situation. And I handed it to him, and I felt like, you know, as I'm leaving, you know how sometimes you feel good because you do something good? I don't feel any of that. What I feel is the Holy Spirit saying, Reese, I want to change your perspective of how you see pain around you, how you see hurt around you, how you see suffering around you. Because what's happened is you have become somewhat calloused to the hurts of the world that are all around us. And I want to use you and I want to use the church to take my love and to share it to address the brokenness and the hurts. And what has occurred to us culturally, and I mean this honestly, I put myself in the same category, we have created self-defense mechanisms because I just can't deal with every problem that's out there. I mean, I just can't. It's overwhelming. I mean, you know, people come to me like, yeah, can I tell you about this? Can I tell you about that? It's like, no, stop it. I can't absorb any more of your pain in of myself. And yet God has said that if you allow your heart to become that calloused, you'll stop being the conduit for my blessings and my love that I want you and all Christians and all the church to be. Because Jesus said, I am your role model. What else did Jesus say about himself? He invited us. This is interesting. He invited us to become his friends. John 15, 12 to 14. He said, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Now, for years, I remember singing the song, I've got a friend in Jesus, you know, the whole Norman Greenbaum song. Does anybody remember Norman Greenbaum? Spirit in the Sky? Never mind. No hippies. Clara, you remember. God bless you, Clara. It's good to see you today. The point of it is we tell everybody that Jesus is my friend, Jesus is my friend, Jesus is my friend. And in reality, what Jesus says, no, I'm inviting you to become my friend. I'm willing, but you have to say yes. Well, how do you say yes? You say yes the way that anybody says yes to being a true friend. You make their priorities your priorities. You make their problems your problems. You make their needs your needs. You make their agenda your agenda. That's how you become a real friend. There's been a lot of people in our lives that we look back on. We say, hey, oh, they're my friend. And they're not really our friend. They're our acquaintances. See, to understand what a real friend is, you got to have somebody who's closer to you than that, who knows your heart, who knows your pain, who knows what motivates you. And there's a difference between a healthy friendship and an unhealthy friendship. One of the things you have to teach kids is, hey, and every kid, come on, we all had kids who treated us badly, who we called friends in grade school. Anybody have people like that? You were invited to be part of their group so you could be the brunt of the joke. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? And we all as parents have had kids who, as they're coming up, we said, you know, I know that you're friends with little Susie, but little Susie needs to be smacked up the side of the head because little Susie treats you bad. And you need to find people who treat you good. And you need to find, I really don't want to smack a child. Please don't email me that. But you understand what I'm saying. Is you actually, some people are saying, yeah, that's okay. Go ahead and smack them. Now, but the point of it is, you got people who treat you awful, who you say are your friends, and they're not. They are not your friends. And sometimes this carries on into adulthood. Sarah, hello, Sarah. You know, I have a friend for years, and Sarah, you know, when we first got married, you know, she was like, I don't know why you hang out with him. I don't know why you talk to him. Every time he says something to you, he's making fun of you. He's putting you down. He's mocking you. She's like, he doesn't respect you. You know, and so why do you hang out with this guy? He's not your friend. And sometimes we're blind to that. But you see, here is Christ inviting us to be a friend with him. And the question is, what kind of friend are we going to be? Are we the friend that says, oh yeah, he's one of my best buddies, but we behave in a way that's completely contrary to the things that make him happy? Or are we one of those people who we give God a bad name? Please, Lord, not today, just today. Let me get through that. Sometimes. But you see, Jesus said that he could be our friends if we're willing to let him into our lives. And we're willing to join him in this incredible journey of becoming the hands and feet of God's will on this planet. To go and complete the work that he began, which was to seek and save the lost and restore the brokenhearted and repair the damage of the enemy. Because ultimately, Jesus is not just a role model. He's not just a friend. Jesus is Lord. John 14, 9 and 10, he replied, it records, I have been with you all this time, Philip. And he's speaking to one of his disciples, somebody who's been with him for years. And he says, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Is it that big a deal that we take Jesus from a place of being more than a role model and a friend? And elevate him to a place of divinity in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives? Does he really care if we worship him as Lord? Isn't it just enough to follow him as our spiritual guide? No, because it's not truth. A church, a movement, a community that looks at Christ and says, I'm going to disregard your divinity, will never ascribe the seriousness to the words of life that he offers us. The words that can save us, the words that can keep us safe, the words that can help us overcome the problems, the words that can help us overcome us, we will never ascribe the seriousness to his teachings, to his doctrine, to the letters in red, without ascribing to him the divinity that is his due. He is worthy of worship. We had that beautiful time, Kate, about just being in the presence of God. The reason that's so transformational, the reason that's so powerful is we are in the presence of the creator of the universe. Not in the presence of a philosophical viewpoint which says that we should treat each other respectfully. And we should. He is our role model. It's because we're in the presence of the creator, our creator, the one who made us sentient, the one who spoke and we became, the one who breathed his spirit into us to give us life. And in that place, we're broken. In that place, we're humbled. In that place, we're undone. as the song said. In that place, we expose ourselves and say, God, here I am. I have nothing to hide from you because you know everything. You know my selfishness, my pettiness, my bigotry, my insecurity, my victimhood. You know all of the stuff that's in me. And yet you invite me to be your friend and your son and to follow you and to join you in this incredible journey because you're Lord. You're Lord. And when you know that he's Lord, and you understand how much he loves you, and the fact that he will hold nothing from you, when he looks into your life and says, Clara, repent. Reese, repent. Sarah, repent. Tyler, repent. Whoever you are, he calls to us and says, repent. You know he's not doing it out of judgment or anger or to prove a point or to show you that he's smarter than you. He's doing it because desperately above anything else in this world, he doesn't want to see you fail. He doesn't want to see you suffer. He doesn't want to see you harmed. He doesn't want to see you struggle. He is crying out to you and saying, would you listen to my teachings? Because forget religion, forget tradition, forget whatever. Focus on what I'm saying. Focus on my teachings. Focus on me and my divinity and my offer of friendship and the role model that I invite you to embrace. Because if you do that, your life will be forever changed. You know, we have that story from the book of Acts where Paul is on his way to Damascus, and it's even become a metaphor for a transformational experience. I had a Damascus Road experience. And in this story, Paul is a member of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel. And he's going off to Damascus to arrest and persecute Christians, early church Christians. And on the way, there's this encounter, there's this presence that hits him, and he literally is knocked to the ground and eventually struck blind. And there's this voice from heaven that says, you know, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? Why do you kick against the goads, in one translation? And Paul cries out, Lord, Lord, who are you? And he says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. And in the same way, God wants to reveal his divinity to each one and every one of us. And I think for those of us who are followers of Christ or we've been Christians a long time, sometimes I think we forget in the casual way that we approach God sometimes that he really is Lord. And if we're people who are seeking him, there is this threshold that we just can't get over until we're willing to let him prove to us that he is God. And so as we wrap this service up this morning, my prayer for you who are part of our online campus, my prayer for you who are with us here in the 11 o'clock service or wherever you're watching us is that as we begin this journey, these next few weeks of learning to live in red, that we begin by allowing Christ to reveal himself to us through his word, so that we begin with a right understanding of who he is and what he wants for us. Let's pray. Jesus, tough times are coming. We know that. I believe that we're entering in a season where the enemy is going to be super active. And I think for us to pretend otherwise or to ignore what we feel the Spirit is telling us would be a mistake. But in the midst of these challenges, Father, you have not abandoned us. You have not forsaken us. You've called us back to the foundation. You've called us back to the bedrock. You've called us back to the beginning. You've called us back to the teachings of Christ and ask us to forsake our own traditions and our own issues and to follow him. Lord, if any of us are struggling with accepting Jesus as Lord, I pray that you would help us overcome that barrier, that your grace would break through and it would open us up. And if you're watching right now or listening right now and you're saying, that's just hard for me to accept, I just want you just to to ask God to help you understand the truth about Jesus' lordship, because that place of acceptance is the beginning of an incredible journey that will change you. Father, I pray for us that we will be good friends to Jesus. We're not going to be those kinds of friends who just show up when it's easy, but when it gets tough, we just turn away. But we will be the friends who care about what you care about. And Father, I'll be candid. The role model of Jesus is intimidating. That's an intimidating role. It's so intimidating, God, that I sometimes don't even think it's possible, so I just don't do it. But God, I pray for myself and I pray for others that we will not see that as something that stops us from trying, but we will continue to reach out to be your will on this earth, that your kingdom come, your will be done, is not a hope that we're passively waiting for. It's a call we're participating in. We're participating in that, bringing the kingdom of God to earth. And help us do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To learn more about Encounter Church, visit ecdenver.org or find us on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram.